Psalm 70, verses 1 through 5, addressing our need for God's immediate help. Several issues of concern that we face today can lead us to sense our need for intermediate and immediate divine intervention. One issue is the nation's decay in families and schools due to government welfare. Over the last half century, things have gone increasingly wrong with public education, starting shortly after the creation of the welfare state. It has destroyed the concept of family by creating an underclass of people who work the system at the taxpayer's largesse as an alternative way of life. And lately, schools have taken on the task of trying to help kids by trying to teach gender and sexual orientation fluidity. But morality actually is for the family to install. Another issue is the national debt. It broke the $32 trillion barrier a week ago, thanks to the roughly $5 trillion that the Fed spent to help people and businesses withstand COVID-19 and the lockdowns. Over $200 billion of that $5 trillion may have been stolen from two large COVID-19 relief initiatives, says the U.S. Small Business Administration, and that due to colossal mismanagement. It's a problem the government has. It really can't manage money well. A third issue is that oppressive elites are in power. David Strom's June 21st hot air column, Why I Became a Culture Warrior, wrote, "Our elites present themselves as wise, empathetic leaders and technocrats who build a better and a more just society. But in fact, they are unified, a unified cabal who view average people as convenient dupes to be led like sheep." It's seen in the Soros family's reign of terror as leftist billionaire George Soros has used his vast wealth to influence elections while inflicting chaos upon everyday Americans. The policies he supports, as carried out by district attorneys whose campaigns he's funded, are directly responsible for people being killed. But Mr. Soros is now handing the levers of power over to his son, 37-year-old Alex Soros, so the Soros reign of terror will continue at least for several more decades. The mainstream media, who largely supports Soros' evils, generally speaking, major media outlets have been content to pretend that George Soros doesn't exist, letting him operate in the shadows, except when he draws the ire of conservative media, at which point the corporate media outlets launch defensive campaigns in his behalf. Elitists in the government are also involved. Department of Homeland Security anti-terrorism program has produced material classifying mainstream conservative organizations such as the Heritage Foundation, Fox News, and the Republican Party as only a few steps removed from far-right terrorists in terms of the threat of radicalization they represent. That's interesting because in the last election, over 73 million Americans voted for the Republican candidate. So that's actually treating nearly 73 million Americans are just one step away from terrorism. A fourth issue is the steep spiritual decline in many American churches. This was evidenced last Sunday in the Congregational United Church of Christ in Enfield, Connecticut. Pastor Greg Gray was leading a Pride Sunday service when two men stood up screaming Bible verses in opposition to his sermon. Remarkably, Jonathan Edwards preached one of the greatest sermons ever given on American soil, titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in which he warned of hell for those who rejected Christ, and he delivered that sermon in the Enfield Congregational Church on July 8, 1741. That's 282 years ago this coming Sunday. However, the Enfield Congregational Church now supports LGBTQ perversions, and it would oppose Jonathan Edwards' great sermon as hate speech. Now, we don't condone the way the demonstrators acted in the Enfield Church last Sunday. In other words, I don't believe that anyone should ever go into a church and shout Bible verses at a pastor while he's trying to preach a sermon. But the incident does show how far we've come as a country, that where Bible truth was once heralded in many American churches, it's actually now countered. In fact, we have people increasingly showing up at our church because they notice we're strange. We don't fly a pride flag, and they come in to find out why. Here we are. So the question is, when we sense that we need God's immediate help, What does he want us to do? Psalm 70 has only five verses. I'm going to read them right now. To the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and be put to confusion that desire my harm. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let such as love your salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying, or don't wait. Psalm 70, 1-5, is David's modified form of Psalm 40, verses 13-17 petition, that he meant to use whenever he sought to stress in prayer his need for God's immediate help. In other words, what David did, he took part of Psalm 40, he lifted it out, and he modified it, making it more pointed in order to use it whenever he ran into a difficulty and he needed God's help in a hurry. It's only five verses long. The introductory notes of Psalm 70 that comprise verse 1 in the Hebrew text reveal that David wrote this psalm to remind God of David's need whenever he needed help that was mentioned in Psalm 70 in his life. It's interesting, David often talks about the fact that he had enemies and that he needed help and deliverance. And so this man knew what it was like to live in crisis. Verses 1 and 2 and 3 of Psalm 70 each omit words of less significance from its Psalm 40 initial source to condense the petition being made in Psalm 70, making it more intense than in Psalm 40 original. Apparently when David composed Psalm 40, he had a broader context, a broader theme. But in Psalm 70, he's making it like an emergency prayer, a prayer that you pray in a hurry because you need help in a hurry. Psalm 70, verse 1a, omits the introductory verb be pleased that is found in Psalm 40, verse 13a, what highlights the verb make haste in the latter part of Psalm 70, verse 1 in Psalm 40, verse 13b. Psalm 70, verse 5 exchanges the phrase, He will think of me, of Psalm 40, 17, for hasten to me, repeating the introductory emphasis of Psalm 70, verse 1 for David's need for immediate divine help. In other words, David modified the words in the psalm to emphasize, God, I need help and I need it yesterday. I need help immediately. Well, since the concern expressed in Psalm 70, verses 2 and 3 is the threat of harmful foes, David asked God in Psalm 71-5 in an urgent way to rescue him immediately from his foes who were about to harm him. So the lesson is David lifted his petition of Psalm 40, 13-17, from Psalm 41-17, and modified it for use in Psalm 70, verses 1 through 5, for requesting God's immediate deliverance from his threatening enemies. Now, you can pray a prayer that's a lot shorter than five verses long. I've known in a situation where there's some believers who were riding in a car, and they came across an oil slick on a bridge, and they got caught in the oil slick, and they started to slip sideways. It looks like they were going to hit the bridge and go over, and they were going to fall hundreds of feet into water. And the woman, she was a Christian, cried out, Help, Lord! And all of a sudden, the tires caught in the middle of an oil slick, believe it or not, and they stopped, and they were able to go on their way. So you can pray a prayer that's very, very fast, and the Lord understands it. But may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And I put down in the application as the first thing, because in order to get answers to prayer, the Bible says we have to make sure that we are in right relationship with the Lord. Right now, God is commanding people worldwide to believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until a person believes in Christ as his Savior, he's actually in a state of disobedience. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 3. People who haven't believed in Christ are already condemned because they haven't believed. So it's very, very important that we recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that by faith in him, God applies his atonement in our behalf, and he forgives us our sins, that we might be given eternal life and salvation, and then we can relate to God. If you haven't done that, I would urge you to do it so immediately. The only chance that we have to do that is in this life, and no one knows how long he's going to live in this life. So it's very important that we come to know Christ as our Savior. Now, if we know Christ as our Savior, therefore we're related to him, if facing imminent threats from harmful foes, may we, like David, come boldly to God's throne of grace in prayer and pour out our hearts to him that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's almost quoting Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. God loves to hear from his people. And even in times of emergency, yes, go ahead and pray. Now, in the conclusion section, when we pray to God for help, we must pray not only in faith, like Matthew 21:22 tells us to do. We must not only pray in personal uprightness with God, 1 John 3:22. In other words, we have to know Christ as our Savior and as believers have our sins confessed up. But also we need to pray in agreement with the will of God, 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now, God has revealed his will on the issues of concern mentioned in our introduction, and we list them here for insight on praying effectively about them. Notably, each issue of concern in our introduction involves trouble that has been formed by oppressive leaders in the government, in the business, or religious institutions of our world. What we have often taught was actually predicted in Revelation 3:21 with Revelation 7:17 for our era of church history. I've done this many, many times and mentioned that. But it's true. God predicted that what we term a mini great tribulation, when leaders in man's institutions would arise who would be full of intrigue and who would oppress subordinates. The oppression would cause the afflicted to turn from their oppressive leaders and seek personal balm and direction elsewhere, only to find it in the Bible exposition of Bible teaching churches. And that's what the program of God is at this particular point. God is allowing things to come loose. He's allowing problems to arise and difficult leaders to rise because he's seeking to get people to look to the Lord. So, aware of this prediction, we can pray in accordance with God's will as revealed in Scripture for each of the issues in our introductions as follows. On the decline in families and public schools because of government welfare. First of all, God has promised to bless the marriage, the family, the community, the nation, and the world in widening concentric circles of influence, starting with male heads of households who respected the Lord. Psalm 128, verses 1 to 6 is a beautiful psalm. It says, if a man, and the word man there is an adult male man, head of household, if the man reveres the Lord and obeys the Lord, it affects his wife, and she becomes productive. Then together it affects their children. Then their children grow up to affect the community. The community in turn affects the nation. The nation in turn affects the international scene. It all starts with the male head of household. One of the big problems in American culture has been the decline of fathers and husbands in homes living for the Lord. This is one of the great concerns that I've had for years as a pastor, and I seek to emphasize the importance of developing discipling men. It's not that we're opposed to women, but the program of God starts with the men. And if the men get right with the Lord, and we have a strong entity within the home, it affects the church, it affects the community, it affects the nation, it affects the world. And there's a great need in this area. Then in homes that lack godly heads of households, and every now and then I run into people who say we don't have godly fathers or husbands in our home. Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 20 shows that God himself ministers for them. Now in the context, it says God is ministering to widows and to orphans. But in many cases, if God's ministering to widows and orphans, if there's a man who's not in right relationship with the Lord, his wife and children can be ministered unto by the Lord directly, and you can apply Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 to 20 to that. Thus, we should pray that male heads of households be discipled for Christ and for others in homes to rely on God for his blessing. Now, as for the national debt issue, Psalm 37, 16 to 25 teaches that regardless what the godless do, God will support the decisions of godly believers and see that their dependents never suffer livelihood shortages. I did not live in the Great Depression. My parents did. My grandfather and grandmother went through it, and they were believers, and I'll never forget, they testified that we never lacked food. We always had food. And of course, in some states, if you wanted to eat, you had to grow it because no one had any money. So they did it, but the Lord always saw to it that they had food. They had a roof over their heads. They had warmth so they could take care of themselves. So we should pray for the discipling of heads of households and others in homes and trust in God for blessing. As for concern over merciless elitists in power, as seen in the Soros family's reign of terror and the complicity of the mainstream media with Soros' evils and the Department of Homeland Security's classification of conservative groups as close to being far-right terrorist radicalizers, we have a marvelous verse, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 28. It teaches that loyal love, that's the Hebrew word for chesed, and faithfulness. The word faithfulness, emet, actually means dependability or reliability. Preserve a king from dangers, Nasar, and loyal love, Hesed again, sustain Sa'ad, his throne. In other words, what makes for effective leadership is a leader's loyal love for his subjects, seen in the use of his authority to benefit his subjects, not to benefit himself at their cost. Now, what's happening today is you got a lot of leaders who are benefiting themselves at the cost of the taxpayer. It's just the opposite. Well, the faithful or dependable expression of this loyal love preserves a leader from being overthrown. So the heartlessness of today's elitists is actually undermining their own influence in the long term. And you see evidence of this. I look at letters to the editor all the time, and you can see how they're pretty much fed up with this self-centeredness of many leaders. It's interesting. And that influence is being shifted by God over to leaders in Bible churches who expound Scripture to nurture oppressed people. Now, in time, afflicted people will discern this contrast between oppressive and nurturing leaders, and that was promised by the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 4. In verses 13 to 25, he predicted that nothing in the spiritual realm of a person will remain forever hidden, but it will become evident to all. In other words, you just give it enough time, and it becomes evident. So, we should pray for church leaders to expound Scripture. That not only includes me, but we have other leaders in our church. We have leaders on our church board, and some of them are involved in teaching. We have Sunday school teachers. We have VBS teachers. It's important that these who are leading in the church in various ways expound the Word of God. Now, as for concern over the steep spiritual decline in American churches, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 predicted that in the latter era of church history, people and pastors in many churches would turn from the Bible's truths unto writings that were outside of Scripture. And boy, is that happening. Every now and then I hear about a pastor. He goes to a donut shop on Saturday and he opens a book or magazine and he gets a sermon out of that for the next Sunday. That's not what he should be doing. He should be studying all week long out of the Bible. But to counter this shift, Bible teachers in churches were to watch out for its arrival and endure affliction by sticking to Bible teaching, preaching the gospel, and preaching and teaching Scripture. You know, just because every other church on the block is putting out a gay flag, or rather a pride flag or something like that, doesn't mean that that's what a Christian pastor is supposed to do. The Bible tells a pastor what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to preach the Word. He's supposed to live a godly life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 and verses 1 and 2. So we should pray that our church leaders, and I can urge you to pray for me because I can need all the prayer I can get. Pray for church leaders that they might stay true to God and God's Word, that believers in the pew might hear the Word of God in the church. There's a lot of pressure on many pastors today to conform to what other pastors are doing. There's a peer pressure. And we need to struggle against it. We need to fight against it. We need to go with what God wants us to do. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we handle pressing issues by praying for God's intervention in accordance with his biblical will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the fact that we can come to you in time of need, when we need immediate help, and recognize that if we pray in accordance with the will of God, that we will have the requests that we've asked of you, and you will answer in accordance with your will. Father, I would ask this morning that as Christians, we would be mindful of our need to get into the Scripture, to understand what the Bible teaches about the will of God on all the issues that we face in life, so that we might use that information to pray wisely and in accordance with your will for immediate help. I ask also, Father, that if there's anyone in our service this morning who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, that before the day is out, Father, they would make that important decision, that they might become a child of God and be able to relate to you with effectiveness, especially in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.